The Bible is practical, and it is always relevant. And every now and again, scripturally speaking, we get down to the basics. We're studying now the idea that there are sinister things present in our hearts that if we do not deal with, we'll have trouble on our hands. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 29. You're going to see a list of some sinister things, and the Bible leaves no gray area as it says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Bible leaves no gray area. If I were to quiz you after having just read that and I said, how much corrupt communication are we allowed to allow slip through our mouths? None. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather every word, let it be good, let it be building, let it be full of grace. And then the Apostle Paul comes back, speaking to a group of believers, by the way, and he says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all clamor, evil speaking, and right sandwiched in there is this word, anger, be put away from you along with all malice. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the sinister reality of anger in our lives. It is practical, it is terribly relevant because I believe that all of us battle anger. And we know that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Like a sentry on a watchtower, keeping guard at the gates of our hearts, we cannot allow anything to get in there, and we cannot allow anything to harbor there, because out of our hearts, every relationship, every decision, every conversation comes. It is the source of all that we are. And as soon as I say, I want to talk to you about anger this morning, most of the people in the room let themselves off the hook. I'm not an angry person. It's people like Pastor who run their mouths and blow up. They're angry people. I can get in traffic and I'm so laid back, I'm never bothered by anybody that cuts me off. One, you're inhuman. Two, you're a liar. Three, you're angry and you're starting to feel that emotion rise within you right now. It's not all about punching a wall or losing our temper or blowing up or saying ugly things. The reality is, anger is a sinister emotion that, if harbored in our hearts unchecked, can be as damaging as anything we come in contact with. There are lists of anger. There is passive anger. Now every man in here is like, passive anger. It shows up in sarcasm, the silent treatment, distance and isolation. Not only is there passive anger, there's volatile anger. We'll move right on past that. We don't need to linger on it. None of us have that problem. Chronic anger, vengeful anger, petrified anger. As soon as you hear petrified anger, you think that's when your kid's playing a joke on you, jumps out from behind the door and scares you, and you immediately get mad. It's petrified anger. Oh no, it's petrified anger in the sense that it has laid inside of you for so long. You have harbored that emotion for so long that it has literally petrified inside of you. It is a long-standing grudge that you hold. It is a sensation that you have been wronged at some point in your life, and that person has never come back and asked for forgiveness and said they were sorry. And so you have held that anger, waiting for that apology that, by the way, may never come. And it sits inside of you to the point that it has petrified, and that anger, whether it is passive or whether it is volatile, whether it is chronic, vengeful, or petrified, does you no good. And I can, scripturally speaking, take it a step further than that and say to you, it is sin, and it is a sinister thing that must be taken out of your heart with God's help. You're not alone, by the way. Anger has been around since the beginning. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. We're introduced to Cain. He's usually well thought of in Scripture, isn't he? The Bible says this. God's going to have a conversation with Cain. It's one of the first questions that God asks in the account of Scripture. And here's what God says in Genesis 4, 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Don't be thrown by that Bible word, wroth. Why are you filled with wrath? Why are you angry? Hey, Cain, why are you mad? And then he tacks this on. And why is thy countenance fallen? How come your face is so down? How come I can read all over you that you are full of anger and wrath? And then God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God himself came to Cain and put his anger in check. Cain refused to listen to God. He refused to remedy the situation. And in a fit of rage, fueled by that anger, Cain lashes out and he kills his younger brother. He never escapes the consequences of what he did. He can never outrun for the rest of his life the explosive, selfish anger. In fact, there's an old proverb that says, if you seek revenge, dig two graves. Now we can look at Scripture and we can say, oh yeah, Cain, he's a bad guy. We know bad guys deal with anger, but did you know that good guys deal with anger too? You ever heard of Moses? You think of Moses in a good way? Moses was close with God. Moses had an intimate relationship and friendship with God. Moses was God's man to lead the nation of Israel. And Moses blew it with anger. In fact, the Bible tells us in Numbers 20, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. God has just given Moses an assignment. The children of Israel are thirsty, and they are in desperate need of water. So are their flocks, their herds, their beasts. And so God says, hey, get Aaron, go to the rock in a public way, gather the congregation together, stand there, speak to the rock in my name. It will give forth water. It will satiate the need of all of the children and all of their herds, flocks, and animals. Simple assignment. Unless you've been dealing with whiny, complaining, murmuring, bitter little babies all across the desert. And you're a little road weary, and you're sick of hearing one more complaint, and you're tired of being asked one more question, and you are at your wit's end, and you have exasperated every amount of emotional restraint inside of you, and you walk up to that rock, and you look at those people, and you think, I have a staff in my hand. And I would like to walk around this crowd and hit every single person here right in the face. But since I can't hit all of you in the face with my staff, I hope they don't isolate that. I'm going to take out all of my anger on this rock. And here's what happens. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, When the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It worked, right? I hit that rock so hard it spit water out. I didn't just hit it once, I hit it twice. And I happen to believe that the children of Israel that were gathered there were kind of quiet for a moment. They understood that they were in trouble. They understood that they had displeased Moses. They didn't think in that moment, we've displeased God, because the rock still abundantly gave forth water. But in the moment, they thought, man, have we displeased Moses? Now, I read that and I think to myself, did I miss something? When did Moses get the okay to deliver that scathing address? When Aaron left, did Moses say, God, can you hold on a second? Aaron's no longer here. Can I just hit the rock? Can I call them rebels? Can I ask them, in effect, do I have to do everything for you? Do I have to deal with your constant negativity and your cynicism? Do I have to deal with how inept you are at every turn? All the pressure's on me. I deal with all the problems. I have to fetch water out of this rock for you. Again, you think Moses has the capacity to bring water out of a rock? No. But fueled by that bitterness, which I believe had been facaded and blocked in by this passive cover-up, comes boiling out of him, and he slams the rock twice. What I'm saying to you is there are bad guys in the scripture, like Cain, who gave in to anger. There are good guys in the scripture who tried to serve God, who caved in to anger, and it always comes at a cost. While all anger isn't wrong, uncontrolled, lingering anger and temper tantrums never result in anything good. You must master it. If you don't master it, dangerous toxins, as it were, begin to spread in your system, and serious consequences are a result of it, and you will always have to deal with it. Emotions are certainly necessary. They're wonderful things, but they must never be allowed to take charge of our lives. One author wrote this, and this helped me. Some folks confuse controlling anger and conquering anger. They maintain that both experiencing and expressing anger is normal. Equating anger with energy, they simply attempt to control the energy. They don't ever deal with the underlying selfish, proud, embittered desire inside of them. They merely exercise control over the energy of anger, the external outpouring, and they spend their lives modifying their behavior to keep everybody happy, but they never reach the end of that battle because they never really deal with the sinister sin inside of them, that anger that boils. It is more than simply controlling the energy that comes as a result of anger, and we must deal with it. All throughout the scripture, there are different words that are used for anger. One of them speaks of fury, being out of control. Another of that internal seething, that fuming resentment, that emotional distance or intimidation, manipulation that can be a result of anger makes it so hard to deal with because it feels so good. Certainly, the Bible teaches us that there is righteous indignation. Certainly, we're aware that not all anger is sinister, but you cannot escape this from Scripture as well. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Cease, stop being so angry and take wrath, get it out of the car, leave it on the curb, and drive away. Stop being angry and forsake wrath. You say, now, Pastor, I have heard of this righteous indignation, and when I judge my anger, I believe it to be righteous indignation. Oh, I wish you hadn't said that. Do you know that righteous indignation is a very real thing? It reveals our convictions. The anger of righteous indignation is always aimed at Satan. It's always aimed at sin. I believe that every God-fearing person feels this emotion at some point. Sinister anger responds to offenses against us personally. Righteous indignation responds to offenses against God. In Ephesians 4, just a few verses before our text, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." It indicates that it is possible to be angry and yet not sin. It also puts a little attachment on there, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I don't know, as a student of Scripture, if he literally means you deal with it that very day, but I certainly know he is intimating there's time there, and anger, even as that righteous anger outpours, can, like compounding interest, become a controlling thing in our lives. If you're angry and you're assertive in a righteous way, you're declaring your convictions. You're revealing that God has been offended. And so we have to ask the question, what is it that makes God angry that would allow me to have that outpouring of righteous indignation? And man, I hope it has a lot to do with my coworker. It doesn't. What makes God angry? Rebellion makes God angry. Open disregard for God's word makes God angry. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29, "Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger?" Then men shall say, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and they went and served other gods." And then the Bible says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land." If you see open rebellion against the word of God and in declaration of your convictions, you are assertive, that is righteous indignation against the deliberate abuse and rejection and rebellion against the word of God. Open disregard, that makes God angry. Sin makes God angry. In Judges chapter 2, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, "Because that this people hath transgressed my covenant." They have seen my covenant, they have known the boundaries, they have looked at the parameters, they know the fence, and they have chosen to step over the fence. They have transgressed my covenant. Sin makes God angry. It's righteous indignation. It's a declaration of those convictions. Open disregard for the word of God. Sin, hard hearts. It's an intriguing thing to read in the New Testament when Jesus is dealing with the religious Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes. They're monitoring his every action. They're viewing his every interaction. They're listening in on every conversation, and they are desperate to pin him down under their ceremonial law. And Jesus is dealing with a man who needs healed. They're watching him. And Mark 3 gives us this interaction. He said unto them in Mark 3:3, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, what anger? "He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." What angered Jesus in that moment? It was the hardness of their hearts. And I want you to know this as a student of the Scripture. You have to seize on this: being grieved. He was angered, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. Jesus had righteous indignation, anger at the hardness of their hearts. It wasn't an outpouring of wrath against those Pharisees, but being grieved in his heart. His anger was clothed with grief. He wasn't angry to lash back. He was angry because these people were missing the point and they were doomed. His compassion came up inside of him. And I wonder, when we get angry with people, I wonder when we get angry with situations, is it coupled with grief and compassion? Because then we know it's righteous indignation. So often we walk this fine line with being in this world, with getting angry about things that we hear, getting angry about people and ideology and movements that exist in this world. And I wonder, are we just angry in a carnal sense that fuels our flesh, or are we righteously indignant, having that indignation coupled with grief and compassion to do something about it? Because that is the kind of anger that is not sinister. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers. Our war in this world is not with humanity. Our war is against the system of the devil himself. And I'm saying to you, righteous indignation declares that it is not sinister. It is coupled with grief and compassion. And my anger very, very infrequently is righteous. Not all anger is sinister, but some is. Mine is. You take a look at sinister anger all throughout Scripture, and you'll note this. It always has a self-serving motivation, and it is ugly. One of the best characters to see this in is in the New Testament, when Jesus is sharing the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son takes all of his inheritance from his father. He goes out, and the Bible tells us he wastes his substance in riotous living. He goes and he squanders it. He parties away all of his inheritance, and now he's living literally in a pigsty, eating the slop that the pigs eat. He comes to himself. He's there in that pigsty, and he desires to go home and to make things right with his father. He goes home, and where his father maybe would have been justified in pouring out anger on him, he receives him with love, and he brings him in, and he elevates him, and he has a banquet in his son's honor. His son who had dishonored him, he now honors. He has an older sibling. His older brother is out in the field. His older brother, Jesus tells us, is now coming back to the house. He can hear the party. He knows that there is a celebration. He wonders what it is, and the Bible tells us in Luke 15. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound." And the older brother celebrated because the younger brother was home and was being honored. No, he was angry. And this phrase is so much symptomatic of the angry, petulant individual. He would not go in. "I'm not going in." "What do you mean you're not going in? Your brother's home." "I'm not going in." "Okay, now here's what I could do. I could just rip into the older brother, and I want to." You know what he's doing right now? He's manipulating, isn't he? He's manipulating with his anger. What do you think he's manipulating? Therefore, sinister. You know, it's the one time I go to use the screen. One time. "Therefore, his father came out and entreated him." Right? "I'm not going in." "What do you mean you're not going in?" "I'm not going in." "You're going to honor him?" "I'm not going in." "You seem mad." "You bet I'm mad." "You're going to kill the fatted calf for him?" "I've been eyeing that fatted calf. All I want is for dad to notice me." And this is a really good dad in Jesus' story, so it's not that he hadn't noticed the older brother. "He's killed the fatted calf. You mean he put the ring back on his finger?" "New shoes, too." "New shoes? I want new shoes." Yeah, he gave him a robe, brought him right back in the house. Everybody's in there. Loud music, dancing, celebration, good food. "Come on in." "No." And here's what an angry person does. They honestly think they're punishing everybody else in the room by not going in. "I'm not going in." "You're not going in. You do realize the celebration has already been enjoined minus you. You aren't punishing us by not coming in. It would go against my principles. If I went in there now, I can't be in the room where this young man so dishonored my father. I can't go in there and be party to that." Is it medium rare, the fatted calf? "Yeah, it's really good." "Yeah, I'm still not going in." "You're not?" "No. I'm going to stand here with my arms folded." And then dad comes out to him because, listen, it's right to ensue peace. You're trying to make peace. Here's the older brother who you wish in Jesus' story, the dad would have come out and just blown him away. Like, we like that he received the prodigal. We identify with him. And we want him to just blow up the older brother, because none of us like the older brother, even though we are the older brother most of the time. The father comes out and entreated him, and he said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time. I never went against your commandment ever. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might..." I hate this last line, because he never sounds more like a child than when he says, "I want to make merry with my friends." See, we read the Bible so stoically. He literally said, "You never let me make merry with my..." Right then, you're just... You don't make merry with your friends. You're the big brother. Little brother gets to make merry with his friends. I can't have you want to make merry with your friends. Think of how petulant he sounds. Realize the bitterness that is enraging him. Realize the fury that he wants to point out. We never hear him blow up, do we? We never hear him blow up. That's why it's those guys that get off the hook, and he's on this moral high ground, and he's the principled individual. "I won't go be privy to this young man who's dishonored my father. I've never transgressed." No, 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 no. This has nothing to do with your dad. This has nothing to do with your brother. This is sinister anger. It is manipulative. It is passive. It's all hidden behind this more righteous facade, but you are a sinner, older brother. You're full of envy and jealousy. The green-eyed monster's all over you. How many of you have ever met an older brother in life? Come on, it feels good to raise your hand. Just do it. Just, yes, you chickens. My hand's up. I pastor some older brothers. That's deep. That's insightful. It's just reality. I could go pastor 5,000 churches in America. They're there. Older brothers exist everywhere. How many of you ever been the older brother? Well, we got more honest people now, huh? It just feels better. You're in church. I'm bad. That's good. Not only that, I found there's a disease that we can have. It's called JTC. You know what JTC is? Jumping to conclusions disease. It inhibits our reasoning. It's judging or deciding something without having all the facts. We reach unwarranted conclusions. Here's what the Bible says to that man, Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." In James 1:19, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Don't run towards anger. If you're going to be angry, make sure you've taken the time to learn all that is involved. Don't be swift. Don't be hasty. That's the whole point. Don't rush to the conclusion that you have every right to be angry with someone before you know what in the world is going on. Slow to anger makes you more godly. It makes you more like Christ. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Do you know that you are God-like, like Christ, when you're slow to anger? Some of us rush headlong to reach the conclusion that we're mad. And here's what the Bible says, and this takes a little digging. It literally says, hey, relax. Loosen up. Say, where does the Bible say relax and loosen up? In Ephesians 6:9, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven." Do you know forbearing threatening literally means, if you go dig it out, relax threatening. Hey, slow down on this pursuit to be angry with the whole world. Just loosen up a little bit and try some grace and forgiveness and some patience and understanding first. Pursue peace, chase it down with reckless abandon. Try desperately to be at peace with all men as much as lieth within you. Stop arriving at the angry destination so fast. In Proverbs 16:32, the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." I'm saying to you, if you have JTC disease, where you jump to conclusions before you have the story, and it is your natural reaction to end up in anger, stop it. Bitterness, jumping to conclusions, a need for vindication. I have to have my way. Jonah in the Old Testament is a prophet. God says to him, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites." He does not want to go preach a message of repentance to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were wicked people. The Ninevites had treated his people very poorly. And so the last thing he wants is for them to hear the truth and for them to have an opportunity to ever repent, because he doesn't want God to be nice to the Ninevites. He wants God to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so when God says, "Jonah, go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, otherwise I am going to wipe out Nineveh," Jonah says, "I'm out of here." He goes and he gets on a ship and he flees from the presence of God. Reluctantly, he arrives at Nineveh. Reluctantly, he preaches a message of repentance. And the people in Nineveh respond. They confess. In sackcloth and ashes, they repent of their deeds. And God saves the city of Nineveh. And any preacher in all the world is amazed that he has salvaged an entire city by his message, except for angry Jonah. He goes and sits on a hillside. And the Bible says in Jonah 4:1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." I love when the Bible gives us those adjectives. He was very angry. "Why are you angry, Jonah? I just salvaged an entire city of humanity." But that's not what I wanted. I wanted my emotions, my hate, to be vindicated. And you are so gracious, and you are so forgiving. And then he says something, and man, he hangs himself. He says in Jonah 4:2, as he prays unto the Lord, "Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. I knew you were slow to anger, and I don't want you to save the Ninevites." Your need and my need to be vindicated, our need to have our way, our need to be recognized and have our agenda pushed forward, is such an insidious form of anger. It has to be rooted out. So does vengeance. In our text in Ephesians, he said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking," he clumps together all those emotional problems that lash out with such fury, and he says, "Put it away." In verse 32, he says, "Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Here's a remedy. Here's a recipe to get rid of the anger. Rather than being bitter, try being kind. "Well, that's just not my natural state." Right. Rather than being harsh, try to be tender. Rather than carry resentment, why don't you forgive for once? Why don't you stop the ugly talk? Stop the gossip. It's secret vengeance. I'm sure this list could go on and on. But since personally I'm already buried 6 feet under, we're going to stop here with bitterness. A need for vindication. A push of my agenda. Jumping to conclusions and hurrying to be angry so that I can feed that beast inside of me. Vengeance. If all the vengeance I can act out on you is to simply tell you something ugly, I'll do that. All of it is sinister. All of this anger is wrong. And the Bible tells us that God's very serious about it. In fact, hidden in the Proverbs is this: "Make no friendship with an angry man." That's strong. Make no friendship with an angry man. "And with a furious man thou shalt not go." Why? "Because an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Good church people like you and me take a look at this world and we say, "Those people abound in transgression." And God comes and knocks on our little spiritual door and he says, "And so do you, angry guy. No, I don't abound. Look at me. There's nothing about me that abounds in transgression. Yeah, but if you peel back the layers, ooh, you're dirty inside. You abound in transgression, you furious man, furious woman. Oh, I don't blow up. I'm the quiet type. Right. And I've written this just for you. Anger doesn't just show up as it blows up. It can be silent brooding, a manipulative glare, a 1,000-word essay written through gritted teeth. It can simply be distance and separation, or whispered words of gossip, feeding on the sumptuous banquet of our own emotions. And the Bible says, stop it. Stop it. Be not friends with an angry man. Why? Because anger can be taught and it can be caught. And man, is that a scathing rebuke to parents? Our kids catch, even if we're not intentionally teaching, how to lash out and be angry. And the Bible tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up angry. How do I know when I'm angry, if it's right or if it's wrong? Well, how are you using your tongue when you're angry? Are you lashing out, or is it controlled? Are you speaking what needs to be spoken, or is it whipping? Is it beating? The discretion of a man, the Bible says, deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Do you know that the Bible will reward you if you would stop being so angry with everybody? Stop being so embittered. You don't know. In my first marriage, let it go. Let it go. You have no ability to say, let it go. You don't know my story, but I know your anger that's petrified is doing you no good. I think of Jesus as he came to earth. He could have literally leveled every tree on the planet. When they went to nail him to the cross, he said it of his own testament, I could have my Father release the angels and this whole story ends. I could literally stop every heart that's beating within 100 miles of this rocky hillside if I just lashed out in anger one time. But he never did. And I'm thankful for it. Isn't it good to be like Jesus and be slow to anger? What if for one day the Lord Jesus acted towards you like you act towards others? How many of you would make it to noon? Only if you were asleep. And even then, that's laziness, so you're done. Anger is something that we all deal with. Bad people and good people. Not all of it's sinister, certainly, but most of it is. Is it bitterness? Is it jumping to conclusions about people? Is it a need for vindication and your agenda and people to notice you? Are you the older brother and you're manipulative with your anger and you're sending your message from a distance and it's all selfish and it's all feeding on the inside? I'm saying to you, listen, if you allow it to go on unchecked, you are in for a terrible payday. Get the sinister sin of anger out of your heart. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment?